Thank you, orchestra. You may be dismissed. Would you go to Hebrews 11, please? Also, the book of Genesis. Hebrews 11, and especially Genesis chapter 28. We're going to look at the life of Joseph over Jacob over the next couple of weeks. That's twice I've called Jacob Joseph. That may not be the last time. Boy, there's a heavy spirit in here this morning. It's a Bostonian oppression, I feel. I don't know. The pastor choked. That got back to me. I want you guys to know that. It's I can't describe it. It's like the same feeling I get when the senator from Massachusetts speaks. It's this oppressive feel. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at Jacob, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We are grateful for Christ. He is the center of our lives, the head of our church. This is your body, Lord. We give all to you, all the glory, all the power, all the praise. Help us to be a committed people. May we not look and see the world's walk and not look at another Christian, but dedicate ourselves to you afresh every day. Give us the fresh encounter we need with you. As we come before you, may we lay aside the weight of the world and lay aside the thoughts of the day and concentrate upon your glory and upon your grace. As we look at the life of Jacob, give us wisdom to understand. Give us faith to persevere. We give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. When we look at the life of Jacob, we see a picture of struggle, a picture of struggling to grow, struggling to find faith. When I look at Jacob in the Old Testament, it's almost like Jacob is struggling to find his place in the world even. Spurgeon said of Jacob, with believers it may rain in the morning, thunder at midday, and pour torrents in the afternoon, but it must clear up ere the sun go down. And what he's saying is that life is a struggle. But at the end of the Christian life, we see glory and we see triumph. And the picture we have in chapter 11 of Jacob is one of triumph and it's one of glory. But that's not what we see throughout the book of Genesis with Jacob. In fact, Jacob's name was changed right after the famous wrestling match with God, where the Lord says, you will no longer be called Jacob. You'll now be called Israel because you have wrestled with man and God. And the struggle of Jacob, in many ways, is a picture of the struggle of second generation Christianity. Abraham is the first one called to the faith. Abraham is called out of a foreign land and called to the family of God as the great patriarch. What we see with Isaac and what we see with Jacob and Joseph is a successive generations. The successive generations, the struggles of the second generation. Now, you and I as Americans can understand this. We understand the difference between first generation struggle and second generation struggle. First generation citizenship and second generation citizenship. Recently, my grandmother mailed me my family's papers from Ellis Island, talking about the immigration from Italy. And I could see my great-grandfather, and it brought me back to his struggles, the things he went through that I haven't gone through. But on the flip side of that, I have struggles that he has never seen. When the first generation comes to America, they're often without their family. And the struggle is for basic things, learning the language, finding a minimum wage job, bring their families over to the States. The struggles are basic. The struggles are day to day. They are not immediately concerned with sending their children to college. They're not concerned about 401ks. They are struggles that are left up to the children, those latter struggles. The second generation has a completely different set of struggles. They've grown up in the culture. They know the language. They're more concerned about education, buying a house, climbing the social pyramid in the community, All of a sudden, national security becomes an important issue. The stock markets become important to them. And the second generation, names like Alan Greenspan and Michael Vick become household names to many. Both the first and the successive generation struggle, but they struggle in very different ways. And the same thing is true spiritually. All Christians struggle. If you're the first one that became a Christian in your family, you struggle. However, if you're part of that successive generation, you also struggle, but the struggles are very different. Just as the struggles of Abraham are not exactly the struggles of Jacob, the first generation struggles are not exactly like the second. With Abraham, there was no precedent. There was no guidance from Christian authorities. It was all brand new to Abraham. By the time we get to Jacob, he has been groomed by the gospel. The seeds of the gospel have been planted. The soil has been cultivated. He has the privilege of growing up and knowing the truth, having a father and a grandfather encourage him to believe the truth. It's not that Abraham's struggles are more than Jacob's or Jacob's are greater than Abraham's. They both struggle, but in different ways. The first generation might struggle with consistency, faithfulness, accountability, breaking from the past. And while the successive generations often struggle with complacency, zeal, assurance, and getting a fresh perspective on God, all struggle just in different ways. And as we look at the life of Jacob, we can see that he has second generation struggles. Now, as we look through the life of Jacob, this is relevant to all of us for a number of reasons. First of all, you may be a second generation Christian. You right now, as a teenager or a young person, you are being brought up in a Christian home. And you can identify with the struggles of Jacob. However, you may be a first generation Christian, but you are raising, many of us are raising second generation children. Second generation in the faith. We need to be sensitive to their struggles. And you might even be here this morning, you're first generation and you're childless. And you're saying, well, how does this relate to me? Most of the people in the church are second generation. These are the ones you've been called to minister to, and you need to learn to identify with their struggles. And so this is relevant to all of us. I want to get to the lessons in a minute that the second generation will have to learn in order to grow like Jacob, grow strong. But first of all, what are some of the struggles? If you're a second or third generation Christian, what are the struggles? The first thing we find is this. The second generation often has intense wrestling. There is intense spiritual wrestling. If you look in chapter 32 of Genesis, we have an incident where Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau for the first time. He has recently stole the birthright. And Jacob is wondering if God is really with him. And so Jacob leaves his family and gets alone with God. And so great, Jacob, in verse 24, is left alone and he wrestles with a man until the breaking of day. And pictured here is a spiritual battle with God. This struggle is so great. And what is the struggle over? In verse 26, we find that Jacob is wrestling to hold on to the promises of God. Jacob says, let me go for, the angel says, let me go for the day breaketh. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There's a wrestling match here to confirm the promises of God. Now, here's the thing. We would assume that this intense kind of struggle only takes place between a new Christian and God. That's what I would assume. That's what you probably assume. When somebody goes through this kind of struggle, I picture someone new to the faith. I picture somebody perhaps who is not grounded in the doctrines. Someone who is slipping away and they're out in the world and they don't have a real good support system. But what we find here is this is the struggle of not the first generation, but the second generation. Now, I've got news for you. The second generation struggles as much as the first. The second generation struggles with apathy. They struggle with unbelief. They doubt if there is a God, and does that God really love them? These are the struggles of our children. They struggle finding the will of God. Listen, growing up in a Christian home does not make you immune to these kinds of struggles and these kinds of wrestling matches with God. Notice also the second generation will struggle with assurance. If there's one thing Jacob really struggles with in his life, it's probably assurance. There's a passage in Genesis 42. I'll tell you this story. You need not turn. But Jacob is nearing the end of his life. And there's a great famine that caused the sons of Israel to go to Egypt. And while they're in front of Joseph, Joseph is in disguise. He binds up Simeon, one of the brothers, and pulls him away. And he demands that they bring the youngest brother, Benjamin, back. And when the sons of Jacob tell Jacob, Jacob says this. He says, "All things are against me." Now listen to this. This is a patriarch. This is the second generation removed from Abraham. And he says, the whole world is against me. Everybody's plotting against me. God has obviously abandoned me. This is ironic. Jacob's whole life, he was taught one thing. God is going to be with you in a very special way. And even when life falls apart, he'll be with you and his providence is going to move into gaining us the land. And Jacob, when the world falls apart, he says, all things are against me. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the world against Jacob? Absolutely not. But Jacob is struggling to trust God in times of difficulty. He feels abandoned. He feels as though God was with Abraham, yes. And yes, God was with his father Isaac. But he's not with me in the same way. He's with me in a lesser way. A common second generation struggle is assurance. Some in the second generation struggle that God is not with them in the same way as their parents. Others lack the assurance of salvation. It's incredibly common for the second generation to have incredible struggles with assurance, especially in their teen years and their youth, but also in the adults. See, here's the thing. Abraham had a perspective that Jacob did not have. Abraham knew what the before picture was like. He knew what he was like before God called him, before God saved him. When God called him to leave Ur to the promised land, he left behind the past and he became a new man. Jacob does not have that perspective. Jacob doesn't get the before and after picture that Abraham got. And therefore, he doesn't see the sharp contrast of being in the world and now being a new creature in the gospel. When someone gets saved at 40, 50 years old, they remember what they were like before they were saved. They know how bad they were. They remember the land of Ur. For the person that grows up in Christianity, it's a struggle to even see that there was a before. You may believe the gospel and you may never remember a time when you really didn't believe, when you weren't cultivated in that direction. See, the great blessing of being a believer at a young age is you are spared from the effects of sin. The only downside to that, of course, is you don't get to see the change in your own life from the before and after picture. It's a day-to-day change. It's a growth, yes, but it's not a stark a contrast. You don't have to, listen, Abraham believes, he believes Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. He has seen that in his own heart. Abraham saw Romans 3 in his own life. Jacob is wrestling with that. He wrestles to believe that he really has the potential to be that bad. And therefore, the before and after is often tough to see. When you're 15, 16, 17 years old, you're struggling with assurance. That's normal. That's what Jacob did through most of his life. And, you know, we go to camp or an evangelistic service and we're going to, quote unquote, nail down this assurance thing. If you nail it down in one service, you're doing a whole lot better than Jacob did. We find Jacob as an old man looking at adult sons, doubting if God is really with him. And that struggle comes all the way from his youth and carries into his adulthood. Some will try to tell you you're weird, you're the odd one in the youth group. You're the weak one in your Christian school, and therefore you try to hide that you doubt. Now listen to me. Be honest before God. Say, Lord, I'm having trouble. I'm struggling with my belief. Would you help me believe? And sometimes having someone read 1 John 5:13 and praying for assurance, filling out the card, that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's when I'm starting to move my heart in this direction. And therefore, the second generation often struggles with things like doubt, things like assurance. Also, the second generation struggle is marked by committing the same sins as the previous generation. We are all too familiar with this with lost people. In my community, back where it was predominantly an unbelieving community, all the children, and I mean every one of them, picked up the sins of the fathers. I look at the kids I grew up with. Those that had alcoholic fathers are alcoholics today. Those that were abused as children, most of them are abusing their children today. We expect this from the world, that the sins of the father would be carried to the children. However, when it comes to Christians, we don't see this principle, but it's there. I mean, generational sins don't just affect unbelieving homes. They affect Christian homes, too. And one of the unusual things that we see with the patriarchs is they seem to commit the same sins as their father. Isn't it? It's unbelievable. In fact, the sins are so identical as the father that there are people that don't believe the Bible and they say, oh, no, it was the same incident. They just got the names wrong. That's how identical the sins are. But we who believe the Bible, we know that Isaac really did try to do to his wife what Abraham did to Sarah in passing her off as his sister. And we, for example, see that Isaac had a sin of favoritism. He favored Esau. Esau was his prized possession. And we see Jacob doing the exact same thing with Joseph. Giving him the prize coat, hiding him behind him, his own back, and leaving his other children exposed to Esau in chapter 33. Notice also the same rift in the siblings. But the sibling read between Jacob and Esau is found in the children of Jacob, where they sell the youngest into slavery. Psalm 78, verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers. For the parents, I'll say this, your children are very likely to pick up the sins you are practicing right now. Go no farther than Abraham and Isaac to see this. I mean, Dad, don't expect more out of your children than you are right now. If you can't find the time to spend with your kids, what makes you think they're going to find the time to spend with theirs? If you're not active in ministry, what makes you think your child's going to be next Charles Spurgeon? If you're not committed to the cause of Christ, how can you expect your kids to go out and do that? And the same is true with mom. Mom, you play a much bigger role in your children's lives than you may think. One of the things we find, and I see this more and more as I do weddings and premarital counseling, is, Mom, you play a much bigger role in who your son will marry than you think. They're going to turn out marrying someone probably very much like you. Would you want to be that? Do you want that kind of person to marry your son? For the children, we have to learn this. The children must learn that every generation has blind spots. That parents are not perfect. That even Christian parents sin. Love your mom and dad. Respect your mom and dad. But remember, everybody is a sinner. Everybody has their spiritual blind spots. Many of the adults in this room have come from Christian homes where mom and dad loved Jesus, mom and dad served Jesus, but they set a bad pattern for the family, and you have struggled with those patterns since. They were saved, they served, they loved God, but they had a blind spot. And you probably have had one of three reactions. First of all, you may justify the behavior, not see it as a sin. You may get angry and grow bitter at your mom and dad. Or you perhaps react in the entire other direction. The best response is to love them, respect them, and by the grace of God, break the pattern for the family. And so those are some struggles of the second generation. Let me give you some lessons here, and we're going to run these into next week. I'll just give you two this morning. Two lessons, if you're a second generation or you're raising the second generation, these are some things that they're going to have to learn to grow like Jacob. Number one, teach them the importance of a fresh encounter. Teach them the importance of a fresh encounter with God. In chapter 28, where I wanted you to open before, this is Jacob's fresh encounter with God. Jacob has been running from his brother, and in verse 12 it says he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and on the top it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Jacob has this dream of the ladder that reaches heaven. And then in verses 13 through 15, God records a promise for Jacob. He talks about in verse 13, I am the God of Abraham, and he mentions Isaac. He gives the same promise to Jacob that he gave to Abraham and Isaac. This is a fresh encounter. And by the way, this may be the first encounter Jacob has ever really had with God. What does a fresh encounter look like? A fresh encounter always has three things. Number one, it gives you a special sense of the presence of God. The first thing Jacob does when he wakes up from his sleep in verse 16 is he says this, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. In other words, God is with me in a very special way. I see Him now. I see His presence. I see how His sovereignty and His providence has strung my life together up to this point, and how He's using all things for good in my life and for His glory. The fresh encounter with God reminds us that God is with us in a special way. You see, when Jacob says this, when Jacob says, I knew it not, he is saying, I never understood this. When Jacob says, I knew it not, that doesn't mean this is new information. It means the truth just became real to me. I mean, look at these verses, 13 through 15. How many times do you think in Jacob's life he heard something like this? That, you know, I am the Lord thy God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land where thou liest. To thee I will give it to thee and to thy seed. Do you think this is the first time Jacob's ever heard this? Jacob has heard this at least every Sabbath his entire life. This is not new information for Jacob. What happened is the information just touched his heart. Jacob, the truth of God became real to Jacob. The truth reached him in a special way. Fresh encounter with God is not learning a new doctrine. A fresh encounter with God is not casting off everything your parents have taught and clinging on to something new and radical. A fresh encounter with God is embracing in a very special way the truth you've been taught since you were 2 years old. That's what a fresh encounter with God is. The text here in verse 16, Jacob says, surely, that's a powerful word, surely the Lord is in this place. What does that mean when he says surely? That means absolutely, positively, I can now say with confidence that God is here with me right now. It's a statement of confidence. It's a statement of growth. It's not that he didn't know the doctrine before. He understands the imminence of God and the sovereignty of God, but it's real to him now. Being a Christian is more than just head knowledge. In the second generation, the head knowledge must come to the heart in a very special encounter with God. And some of us who have grown up in Christian homes, you're riding on fumes. You've never been overwhelmed by the presence of God. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts here. And notice the timing here. Two things mark Jacob right now. Number one, he's alone. And number two, he's in the middle of a trial. The fresh encounter with God, listen, only comes, okay, when you're alone. And it only comes when you're in a trial. And when I say alone, I don't mean geographical isolation, but it's personal. It's God speaking to you and instructing you from His Word. And oftentimes you are alone. You're outside your comfort zone. Like Jacob, God providentially pushes you outside the social circle. In the providence of God, He isolates you from your comfort zone. And that's when you get this audience. You become the audience for God.
And he's also in a trial. You don't have verse 28 when things go well. It's always in a trial. It's lonely, it's in trial, and God comes and you have a fresh encounter with Him, and that's where you grow. Not only does God teach you His presence in a special way, but it gives you a sense of awe. In verse 17, he says that he was afraid, and he said, "How dreadful is this place?" That doesn't mean how evil. It's a statement of being in awe. How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. Jacob has a fear of the Lord. What does it mean to have a fear of the Lord? It means to take God serious. That's what it means. If you have a child at any age, you understand this. Sometimes you'll go to discipline your child and you're trying to talk to them and you can just tell they're not taking you very seriously. Or you're trying to express love to your child. You pick up your child, you call them on the telephone, and you say, "I love you." And they say, "Oh, thanks." You know, and they want to hang the phone up. They are not taking you seriously. And the fear of the Lord means I take God serious. Doesn't mean I know a lot about God necessarily. It means I'm taking Him serious. I had an incident with my father when I was 16 years old that really taught me this. You ever had one of those incidents where you just realize God is on the parent side? Have you had any of those ever? Every once in a while, I still get these. I remember it was snowing out, about 8 inches of snow on the ground, and I wanted to go out with a couple of friends of mine. We had a four-wheel drive Subaru, great, great car in the snow. And I asked my dad if I could go out, and he said, "No, there's a lot of snow on the ground." He began to explain to me the hazards of driving in the snow. And, you know, "Yeah, whatever, Dad. You know, okay, I know you slip a little. I'll just put it in four-wheel drive, and I'll brake early and whatnot." And, you know, I begged and I begged and I begged. And finally, he got that look. You ever give your kids that look? And he said, "Okay, you can go ahead, but you're going to see that I'm right." And I went outside and I started the car. I picked some friends up and we were at the mall or something. And as long as I lived, I replayed this in my mind over and over. I'm driving and the car begins to slide and whack right into the curb. And what do you think the first person that came to my mind was? I didn't even ask, "How's everybody in the car?" What came back is that look on my father's face. And all of a sudden, I took my father more serious than I ever have in my life. I at that point in my life, I had never heard, you know, Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." I could quote it, I'm telling you. All of a sudden, you take your father serious. You take your mother serious. It's a situation, an incident in your life where you realize their words are really true. And their instruction really is valuable. And they become very serious and you focus on them. That's what's happening with Jacob. Jacob is taking God serious here. Same thing happened with our country at 9/11. For years, we heard about terrorism, didn't we? We heard the reports had come across the news and we changed the channel. We didn't take it serious. 9/11 came and woke us up. I dare say we learned nothing new on 9/11 except this is serious. This is real. We didn't learn that terrorism was bad. We knew terrorism was bad. We knew they were out there, but we took it serious. It's the same with God. A fresh encounter with God just illuminates the truth. Shows you that God is to be taken seriously. Before you see God in black and white, after you see Him in color, He's very vivid and He's very real. And finally, the fear of God, the fresh encounter with God, it gives you a new sense of responsibility. Every fresh encounter with God comes with something like verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." This is commitment. This is Jacob giving himself to God, holding nothing back. Listen, when Jacob says, "Then shall he be my God," that's full commitment. Throwing himself on the altar. In fact, this was so memorable in the life of Jacob. In verse 22, he takes a stone and he pounds it into the ground and says, "This shall be the house of God." He puts a landmark in the ground, symbolizing that this took place. And you who have grown with the Lord, you look back over your life and you see a lot of these. Where God has done something in your life, a situation, He wakes you up, you have a fresh encounter, and it's so special that you mark it. You pray or you put a verse in your Bible or mark a date zone somewhere. Now let me say this, if you think you've had a fresh encounter with God, but you didn't have a time of commitment after, that was not a time with God, that was a time alone. The fresh encounter with God always comes with commitment. It always comes with giving myself to God. See, the fresh encounter with God always leads us to commitment. Now let me just be honest with you. Let me tell you what I'm hearing in our community and a lot of what I hear in church, to be honest. I'm hearing two things. There are two things that I think everybody seems to want. One, everybody wants an unusual experience with God. And I don't mean the bad kind, the good kind. Kind when God opens your eyes and opens your heart. All of us want a verse 16. We want to wake up and say, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." But the other thing that most of us want, and it seems that our community wants, we want to keep our lives to ourselves. We don't want to change. We don't want to commit things to God. We want to have a verse 16 and still hold on to our paycheck. We want to have a verse 16 and still do things our way. We want to have this radical fresh experience with God where the truth just opens your heart in a magnificent way and go out on Monday and still live like you did the week before. You cannot have both. If you're going to open your heart to having a fresh encounter with God, it's going to require you giving yourself completely to the Lord. And so the first lesson you have to learn as a second generation believer, and something that we should pray for in the lives of our children, is that they have a fresh encounter with God. Pray that God takes the truth and makes it real. You know what I'm praying for my own house and my own daughter? I'm not praying that she leaves the church one day and goes and finds a new doctrine and that wakes her up. I'm praying that the doctrine of her Father will be real to her. That the doctrine of Christ will be real. And what happens is oftentimes the second generation, the truth is not real to them, so they think it's not truth and they go out looking for something else. You know what the Mormon church boasts? The Mormon church boasts, and this is true, and I remember Dave saying this and I've read it since, that most of their converts, you know where they come from? Conservative Baptist circles. Why is that? I I'm a Baptist. I believe that, you know, that we present the truth accurately. Why is it then that they boast something like that? Why is it that so many in the second generation will go off into very shallow movements? Those that prize themselves upon entertainment and don't center around the Word of God. Why do they loosen the grip on doctrine? And the reason is, there's no fresh encounter. It's not that the doctrine's wrong. It's that the doctrine's not real. And it needs to be real to you in order to grow. Let's close on this point. I'm going to ask the men to prepare for the Lord's